Good morning, church family. Is it on? Okay, good. Wow. Missed you guys last week. I was struggling with my, some of you have had the flu, and it kind of hit me, and so I had to cry uncle, and Marty did a wonderful job. And so welcome to Point Loma on this beautiful Sabbath day. And I'm especially privileged this morning. I have family here. It isn't very often that they are willing to come to the very end of the state. I mean, how far are we from the border? Not far. but it's good to have my sister and brother-in-law who have been here a number of times, Eloise and Todd. And then my brother. Now, I want you to know this is an awesome moment, all right? Because my brother and I have been pastors most all of our adult lives. He a little longer than me. And because of that, we've never really been able to come to each other's churches. And I have a feeling this may be the first time. Okay, second time, he says. First time was my ordination. Okay, that was 30-some years ago. Anyway, but it's good to have my brother here from Coeur d'Alene. So he went all the way from the top of the West Coast, clear down to the South. And he's trying to pretend to be a snowbird. Hope he comes back every winter. That'd be great. Anyway, a little later in the service, I've asked him if he'd be willing to play the piano for us. And he is a very accomplished musician. And our family was raised every Friday night, and I remember this fairly well. We would all gather around the piano, and Mom would play, but then Mom taught my brother to play, so then my brother played. My sister also plays, but my brother's continued his musician skills over the years and has led in worship in many different conferences, and also still, even though he's retired, he leads out in worship at his church in Coeur d'Alene. He and his daughter, who he taught to play the piano. And so I'm very happy to have my family here. It is a joyful time. Thank you for coming, guys. And by the way, I'm the one that has all the hair. And yes, some of you got that, didn't you? And I am the younger one. I am the younger one. Even though people think I'm older because I, no hair, beard, the whole thing. Anyways, I like to say that, but anyways. We've been talking about for quite some time now, and I can't seem to leave the desert. I can't seem to get out of that desert experience that the children of Israel went through. Because couched in that experience for the children of Israel are tremendous lessons for you and for me today. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever lived in the desert or ever contemplated living in the desert. Now, some of you would say, well, sure, hey, Palm Springs is a great place. I go there all the time. It's wonderful. Some of you might say, well, I could live out, up in Hesperia or maybe some of those other places. But have you ever thought of living in the middle of the Sierra or some of the big deserts where there is really nothing but sand as far as you can see? How many of you would choose to live there today? No hands, no takers. And I think the reasons are obvious. The reason we would not want to live in a desert, even Palm Springs, is there is no water in the desert unless it is piped in. Unless you're one of those, the little bushmen there in the Kalahari who knows how to get a little bit of water and moisture out of the ground, you really don't want to live in the desert. Okay, now let me just stop there for a minute and ask you this question. Because we asked this last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago. How many of you, right presently, right now, are experiencing a desert experience? I'm not talking about sand and endless sand and no water. I am talking about a desert of emotional dryness, of sorrow, of pain, suffering. A desert of confusion, maybe not wondering, wanting to know what to do as far as maybe a job or education or future relationships. Maybe you're going through a spiritual desert. And by the way, if you haven't been through a spiritual desert, then you might want to ask the Lord, why not? Because the bottom line is that if I read the story correctly, and especially the Old Testament, but the New Testament also, every single patriarch, every single man and woman of God went through a desert experience. Because it's obvious, the desert is a place where your total focus is on surviving. Whether it's spiritual survival, physical survival, emotional survival, your focus is on just making it from one day to the next. If you're going through a painful experience in your life, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a friend, a loss of a job, a loss of something, any kind of a loss, let me tell you, I can tell you from experience, that it's one day at a time. To look further ahead is more than you can bear. To just live one day at a time is all that you can stand or all that you can take. And so as I look at this experience that the children of Israel went through, the 40 years more specifically, I asked myself as I have been studying this over and over and looking at the maps and looking at all the different, you know, historical things that went on around there, I begin to ask myself, what lessons can we draw from this experience? What lessons did the children of Israel learn in that desert place that they carried with them throughout history? It's interesting that Joshua, by the way, Joshua, who was he? He was, remember further back in the story? He was one of the spies, Caleb and Joshua. There were 12 spies that Moses sent to spy out Jericho. And they came back with a report. Truly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a beautiful place. They even brought back samples of what God had promised them. But unfortunately, 10 of those 12 spies had a negative report. Everything was according to God, His promise. It was beautiful. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But, and there's always the but, isn't it? The men there are giants and we are like grasshoppers. We can't defeat them. Wow. And so they spread that. Can't go. And of course, then you know the response of the people was very predictable, because throughout their exodus and throughout their time going, walking through the desert into the promise, to the promised land, they had grumbled and complained, and they had whined, and they had threatened, and they had, even at one point, they were going to stone Moses and Aaron. And then raise up their own leadership and head back to Egypt. Wow. Their lack of faith. Today we say, what foolish people. What silly people. What weaklings they must be. Here they had evidence. God had brought them with His mighty hand out of Egypt. He had provided everything that they needed. You remember I told you how much it would take to feed them and to give them water and to provide shade and shelter for them and the wood to burn for their stoves. Unbelievable. Statistics are, even in today's world with all the modern technology we have, you would not take an army of that many people out into the desert. If you did, you would make sure that they were prepared with all kinds of, you know, supplies of water and food and everything. God provided every single need that they had. He provided shade in the hot, from the hot sun in the daytime with the cloud. At night, He provided warmth, because the desert, you know, is a very extreme place to live. It's very hot in the day and very cold at night. And they would have all died, hypothermia or something. But God provided. He provided everything they needed. Even their clothes did not wear out. Their shoes did not wear out. He provided. He gave them health. He gave them protection from their enemies. All of these things, and here they are, on the verge of going over into that land that God had promised them for generations. He had promised, all the way back to Abraham, He had promised this place of rest, a place where they could live and depend upon God to provide. But because of those 10 negative individuals, the whole camp was stirred, and God became angry. I won't even get into that one. God became angry, and He said, because of your lack of faith, you will now go back to the desert. You will now go back to that terrible place, and you will have to relive, and you will have to see and repent for your lack of faith. And they went back, and for 40 years. Jumping ahead now, we come to the part that the great general, the great leader, the great man of God, Joshua. If you look, turn in your Bible, the Old Testament, to Joshua chapter 23, and I want to read this very briefly. Joshua is coming to the close of his life. He realized that he had led them, and he says this to them. Verse 14 of chapter 23 of Joshua says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. That's putting it nicely. I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. What a difference. What a difference it made. And it's interesting because I studied the lessons that we could find in the story of the desert experience, I found that those words that Joshua speaks there are the words of the entire generation. In fact, he goes on and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Will it be serve the Lord? He says, but as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That is the essence, in a way, that is the total sum of what Joshua and the younger generation that survived the desert, that walked out of the desert, learned. As I said before, none of them wanted to live in the desert, and yet they all did, the older generation and the younger generation. And so the lesson that this younger generation had to learn was, by example, their own parents were laid to rest there in the desert. And they had to learn not only from the lesson that their parents could not learn, but they had to learn to depend upon God. They had to learn to depend on Him for everything that they needed. And so I see in this lesson there are two directions you can go, two paths that you can walk through the desert of your life. And those two paths will have two end results. The first will be either the desert will wear you down, it will tear you down, it will stress you, it will exhaust you, it will leave you in pain and suffering. Or by leaning and depending upon God and His mercy and His grace and His sustenance, it will build you up. It will strengthen your faith and your dependence on God. The two groups that we see outlined here in the book of Joshua, but also in the book of Exodus, and also Paul refers to in his writings in Hebrews. One group entered the desert and never came out. The other group, they entered the same desert, and by faith, they exited the desert. And as I thought about that, I came to realize that there were some common denominators that I can apply to my own life. And I wrote them down very briefly. The first is, I call them the keys to the exit door. Okay? The first one is to accept God's grace. Okay? Accepting God's grace does not just mean verbally or claiming that you believe in God's grace, but learning to not only accept it, but to express it. Accept it and then learn to be gracious in return to others. To learn to accept God's grace means that you depend fully and completely upon His salvation, depending on Jesus Christ, His Son, who came to this earth, died on a cross, and was resurrected. You say, well, Pastor, we know that. That's why we're Christians. I think the important thing here to remember is when we believe in God's grace, then we believe in His salvation. And when we believe in His salvation, we realize that we depend totally and completely upon the blood of Jesus Christ. That there is nothing that we can do or nothing that we are that makes us worthy of salvation. In fact, when we look at the cross, we are humbled. We are humbled and we recognize our own inadequacies. We recognize that we are sinful in need of salvation. It's there in the desert that we recognize that we ourselves cannot survive and make it out of the desert, that we need salvation through Jesus Christ. We become a culture of the cross. Now, that's a word you probably haven't heard before, and I've read it many times, and I hadn't really sat there and contemplated exactly what does it mean to be the culture, a culture, or the culture of the cross. You can come at it from many different angles, and you can become very, very theological about it, but here it is. It means that you totally, completely, 100% depend upon the cross for your salvation. It is only through the cross of Jesus Christ that we can claim to be saved. Nothing, Martin Luther struggled with that one. He was in a desert place in his experience. And he tried everything. He tried every key that he had in his pockets to get out of that desert. He did fasting. He did crawling on his knees down the Via Della Rosa. He did confessionals. He did everything he could to exit the desert. And finally he realized and recognized his condition, that he was by nature sinful. And no matter what he did, he was still by nature, a sinner. And that was when he came to the realization, began to read the book of Romans, the writings of the Apostle Paul, he began to realize that we are saved by grace and grace alone. We are saved by our faith in a gracious God, a loving God who desires to release us from that desert place. To release us from the confining wilderness, the horrendous world that we live in, so that we can rest. I'd like to suggest to you that there are many Christians today, and I run into them all the time, who are still struggling in the desert. They have not yet learned that the only way to find rest is in Jesus Christ. And when you find rest through Jesus Christ, then suddenly a whole new world opens up to you. And the same world that Joshua is talking about here. Let me read it again. You know with all your heart and soul, ask yourself this morning, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you, not one has failed. Not one. I know some of you are sitting there saying, yes, but God, look, this happened to me, and that happened to me, and I needed this, but I didn't get it. And all these other things, you know, and I add that all up, and it doesn't really sound like God's really on my side. You ever felt like that? If you haven't, then maybe you haven't lived life. Because I don't, as far as I can tell, and the last time I checked, we're not in paradise yet. Okay, we're not in heaven yet. We're not in the promised land yet. We're still in the desert, but while you live in the desert, by the way, an entire generation lived in the desert, and they learned to accept the desert life, but they learned to accept that desert life through faith in God. They learned to accept the desert living with the knowing that God is there to provide for them daily. It's hard to accept something like that when you live in a country where we have so much abundance. We have so much. But you will find, as you look at the two groups that were in the desert, one group complained and criticized and grumbled. And their desert experience was absolutely miserable. The other group learned to depend on God by faith. And through thankfulness, they began to experience just a little taste of the promised land. Accepting and celebrating God's grace is the beginning of establishing in your own mind and the minds of those around you that there is a culture that brings hope to a dying world, the culture of the cross. Even the Apostle Paul cried out when he realized his condition, like Martin Luther, "O wretched man that I am, who can save me?" And I'll add, from this desert. And he answers his own question, Christ. Jesus can. It's beautiful because I know one of the words, one of the descriptions and one of the names of God throughout the Old Testament is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And if you know the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. How many times have you sung that song? I have, many times. His grace is sufficient. Some people would say, well, his grace is sufficient, but there's something here that I need to add to his grace. There's something that I need to do to somehow perfect that combination, that mixture of God and me so that I can get into the kingdom, so I can unlock my desert and walk into the land of plenty, the land where I will find rest. I assure you, folks, and I've been at this long enough now, and I have stood by the beds of many saints who have not discovered the rest they can find in Jesus Christ. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying there can be rest. I remember the song, "There is a quiet place away from all," I can't remember all the words, but anyways, a place of peace and rest. The second dynamic or second key to getting out of the desert is very important. Believe God's promises. Believe God's promises. The first generation that came out of Egypt, they believed. They saw what God had done through Moses. They saw, they believed. But in the process of walking through that desert experience, their faith began to sort of melt away and they began to doubt. But believing God's promises, Joshua 23, we just read that, we become changed in our hearts. In spite of what we experience, we know that God cares and provides for us. He is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. You know, the passage this morning that we read, I like how it begins. It says, doesn't say, so as Moses said, or as Joshua said. It says, as the Holy Spirit says. You see, the Holy Spirit that was leading the children of Israel and guiding them through the desert experience, the one who lived with them in the desert, is also the one who will lead them out of the desert. That same Spirit lives today. And Paul in Hebrews is trying to re-energize. He's trying to help his congregation better connect with God's guidance and His Holy Spirit. And so he says, today if you hear His voice, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now this may seem oversimplified, but I would imagine that the great wall that divided the two groups there in the desert was hardening of the hearts. What do they call it? Arterial sclerosis or something like that. I know there's a medical name for it. The hardening of the heart, the arteries. They fussed and whined and complained so much that their hearts became hardened against God. I assure you that that is not just a disease that fell upon the children of Israel in desert. I believe today we can have that same thing, the hardening of the heart. It's interesting too, because the apostle Paul here in Hebrews is not talking about the Gentiles. He's not writing this letter to the Gentiles. He is writing this letter to the people, God's children. Do not harden your hearts. I think that the more I read this, the more I realize how much humanity stays consistently the same over thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We think that it gets better and better. And unfortunately, I think there are basic traits in the human nature that stay the same. We can try to alter them. We can try to change them. But our nature stays pretty much the same. And so Paul is calling upon his people, the church, and he's speaking to us today. And a third key that I wanted to just point out today is the final key that eventually frees us to enter in to the rest that God has promised us. And I hear this, it's like a bell that's tolling. I hear it throughout the scriptures. I hear it especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to put it very simply. Continue to continue. Paul would say, use the word perseverance. Holding firm. Hanging on. Not letting go. I know sometimes when you get caught up in a desert experience, nobody ever wants one, but unfortunately, I think the way things are, we all experience one, at least. Maybe some of us, our whole life has been in the desert. That's possible. That's why it's so important to recognize the concept of holding firm, staying faithful, continuing to continue, never let go. Even Jesus, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, during a very, very dry, dark, lonely, painful experience, cried out to his father, "Just take this from me, please. Is there something else that maybe another idea that we can come up with? Take this cup from me, this suffering." It was more than his physical body could bear. I like the idea that even God sent his angels there, and during that moment of darkness, during that desert, that dry experience that Jesus went through, sent his angels to comfort Jesus. Those same angels are waiting to do that during your dark desert experience. As difficult as they might be, struggling with issues in your life that seem impossible, remember that the angels are there. The Holy Spirit is still speaking words of comfort. And finally, Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." That is the spirit of perseverance. That is the spirit of not giving up. That is the spirit of holding on. Even when everything looks hopeless, hold on. Look at God's promises. Believe in his promises. Accept his full and complete salvation through Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, I know from my own experience, that there is a rest. There is a place of rest. In fact, the Jewish language, the word shalom, people often say, well, that means peace. And that's true. It does mean peace. But it means a lot more than peace. It means to enter into a oneness, a unity with God. And that is the only place that we can ever find assurance and hope and peace is in that relationship. Just as Jesus prayed, you know, to his Father as he was praying for his disciples, "Father, I pray that they would be in me as I'm in you and you are in me." The whole idea is this shalom, is this place that we can go to, this place that we can find peace and knowing that God has his hands in everything. And ultimately, and as difficult as that might be to believe in this tumultuous time that we live in, God still, he gets it. Hang on. Don't let go. Because the promised land is there. Unlock that door and let peace and hope and assurance flood your soul. Be thankful. Be thankful for what God has done in your life. And hold on. Hold on. It's not long now. It's not long. In the book of Revelation, we have some very beautiful pictures, snapshots, selfies, I guess you could call them. John, one of the last pictures that he paints for us in the book of Revelation is the second coming of Jesus. The coming, the return of the physical kingdom, God's kingdom. Right now, life's a desert. That's the reality. But there is a promised land. There is a Canaan. There is a heaven. And God is ready to take us there. Hold on. I'm going to ask Lloyd, are you up to it? Okay? Come play a song for us. You know, you can only do this to a preacher because they get asked, you know, sometimes the last minute to do something. And I'll probably reap the rewards of this later. No, I'm just kidding. He's a good brother. Did you want a mic to sing into, or you just want to play for us?
I think I'll play.
He's going to play. Okay.
Thank you.
Amen. One more? I want him to do more. I haven't heard that in a long time. Okay, do that one. We don't have them right now, though. I'm going to ask, Lloyd, come over here with me, and I need to pray for my brother, and my sister, too, if she wants to come up, but I just want to, I want to pray for you.
Oh,
can
good.
I do that? I never got to do this, so this is special for me. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful message that comes to us through your word, through the life and example of men like Joshua and Moses, men like Paul. Lord, we pray that that message will not be lost, that you will revive us again, O Lord. Show us your will in our lives. Humble us through the power of your Spirit and guide us safely home to that promised land. And Father, I'm so thankful for the family that I was raised in. I'm thankful for my sister and my brother-in-law that are here today. And I thank you for my brother who spent many, many years serving you as a minister and bringing hope and courage and the gospel to thousands of people. Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to touch his life and guide and direct him as he continues to minister in Coeur d'Alene with his children and his family. Just bless him, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit each day to guide in his life. And we thank you now for all your promises, for all your blessings, and for your grace. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You got a beautiful church here.
I hope that as we continue to worship here for a few more moments, that you'll be thinking about opening that door that helps you exit the wilderness of your life. You have to turn the key. God gives you the key, but you have to turn the key. Through God's grace and his power and his mercy, make that a promise today.